Well, I'm sure that we're conscious that as we assemble, we are all testaments to God's mercy and goodness, which has kept us through another year and has appointed us a place in this congregation here this afternoon. And very especially, we welcome our brother Alan McNabb, who is our minister and bringing God's word to us over this weekend. Our brother was with us in 2000 and again in 2005, so I think perhaps he's a year overdue for this visit. But we have reason to thank God for his presence here today after a year which has been beset with certain adversities for him and for particularly his wife. And I'm sure that we continue to uphold them both in our prayers and with Christian affection. Let me just bring some notices to your attention before we begin properly. At the end of this afternoon's service, tea will be served, and we trust that you'll be able to stay with us to share in that and in fellowship together, and you will be served in your seats as is our normal practice. And then our evening service begins at 6 p.m. Our services tomorrow are at 10:45 and 6:30, and if you're able to be here and be spared from your own congregations, we would be delighted to welcome you back once more. All the ministry at North Road is recorded, and these meetings are no exception. They will be available on cassette tape, on CD, in MP3 format as well, free of charge. And if you would like a copy of them, please speak to our brother Samuel Ward, sat at the front here, who deals with that. Let me also mention the literature which we make available. You'll see two tables of free booklets in the porch and a larger display of larger works in the room on the side. We do encourage you to have a look at those. Let me just mention this one, which is the book Salvation, asking the important question, the gift of God or the choice of man? This is the book that we print most of and circulate most widely. It's already been translated into Russian. It's in the process of being translated into Urdu and Lebanese. Do remember those works in prayer. And if you don't have a copy of your own, do help yourself to one as you leave. Let us begin to worship God then as we bow our hearts in prayer before him. Sovereign Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the good works of thy hand upon us, for thou, we know, hast sustained us and brought us and helped us. Thou hast appointed us a place in thy house this afternoon. Thou hast providentially brought us in, and we thank thee for that. And Lord, as we confess thy sovereignty in so doing, we desire that it might be for the purpose of blessing us with thy presence, with thy comfort, with the fellowship of thy saints, with the sound of thy voice speaking through thy word. Lord, let that be our experience, we pray thee. Might our hearts be lifted up, might our conversation be in heaven, might we know what it is to stand on the very threshold of glory as we assemble in this earthly house of prayer. Lord, we pray that thou wilt overshadow us and crown this occasion with thy blessing and with good success, as we seek it all for Christ Jesus, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn exhorts us to join our songs with those of angels round the throne. It's number 122. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. The hymn 122.
And 5,000.
Now, I would like, as usual, just to make a few remarks preparatory to our main service this afternoon and ask an important question. What is the purpose of our meeting here today? What is the reason for an annual Bible convention? For the church here, for the local members, it is one of the high points in our church year. But of course, a certain amount of work and time is involved in arranging these meetings. And we might well ask, well, why do we do it? Certainly the world would ask that sort of question. Why Christians go to such a length? Indeed, they might even expand that question to ask why we bother to preach at all. Why should we do what Scripture describes appears to the worldly mind as foolishness and preach from the Word of God, or display portions of God's Word outside? To the worldly mind, it's a ridiculous way. You'll never appeal to people like that, the modernist will tell us. Indeed, Scripture itself says that seeing they will perceive not. And in the large parts, it seems we are either ignored or ridiculed. So what is the reason? What is the point? Why do we do what we do? Well, perhaps one of the best explanations, can be found in the words of Philippians 2 and verse 16. We are seeking to fulfill this injunction which God has given us, that we hold forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Now, that expression, holding forth, means literally holding in such a way that it might be noticed, that it might be marked, that attention might be paid, that heed might be given to the word. That is what we're doing. That is what we're striving to do here this afternoon. Reading such a command as this, we might be inclined to say, oh, well, that was an easy thing, surely, for Paul to say. It was much simpler a matter for the Philippians to whom he wrote it in those days when the apostles were still amongst them, when the church was in the ascendancy, when the Holy Spirit was so manifestly at work. Surely it was an easy thing then, under those conditions, to hold forth the word of life. But you know, that's not the context of that commandment. The apostle Paul says, exhorting his readers in every age that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's the background. That's the setting. A perversion and darkness. Then as now, the imagination of man's heart is evil continually. There is wickedness on every hand. We are in the midst of this great darkness. And the need is still the same. The answer is still the same. Darkness needs to be dispelled with light. The holding forth of the word is what is required. That is the source of illumination. We will not shine as lights by seeking after worldly gimmicks in the church. We will not shine as lights by seeking to bring entertainment to the masses, by bringing drama and music, by engaging in the worldly excesses of modern churchianity. We will not do it by resorting to social messages or to moral and ethical debate or to Christian apologetics even. No, these man-made additions or alternatives at best are as a dark lens or as a smoked glass on the light of the word. At worst, they are as dark as the darkness itself. We hold forth the word of life. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing other. Whether preached or practiced, that is our objective. To fail to do so, says Paul, is in that same verse 16, to run in vain or to labor in vain. If we fail to hold forth the word of life, we are quite literally on the wrong track, going in the wrong direction, headed for the wrong destination. Here then, in response to this command of Scripture, we seek to have the word of God preached in our midst, that the word of life might be held forth. A world dead in trespasses and sins needs a word of life. A world in darkness needs the word of light. God's word. We do not resort to the tricks or trends or traditions of mainstream Christendom. We have, says Peter, a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light which shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. So may our brother be helped as he holds forth God's word in our midst today. Might we be blessed in hearing, might God's command be thus obeyed, and his name glorified in our midst. Amen.
Amen.
Now, it's also a pleasure to have in our company this afternoon our brother Tom Hill, who was minister at Boreham Wood. He's now living in Cornwall, and so is a relatively near neighbour. And I'm going to ask our brother if he'll now come and lead us in prayer. Thank you very much, brother.
Let us all pray. Almighty and gracious God, we instinctively lower our head in thy presence. We draw near again this afternoon and are very conscious of our privilege. We desire to worship. We desire to speak and sing and hear of thy great works and thy great being. We draw near again this afternoon and give thanks for the opportunity presented in this place today. And Lord, if there is one thing thy people desire, it is to hear thy voice. We have long lost trust in man. And yet, Lord, thou art pleased to grant unto men gifts, gifts secured for the church by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray for thy servant here this afternoon, that he would know thy gifts in abundance as he seeks to communicate thy word and to minister to our hearts and our needs in this place. We confess we are a needy people, and we live in a needy land, in a needy age. And yet, Lord, we are so slow to cry to thee and to confess our weakness and our inability, our dependence. What remnant of pride still exists in our hearts that makes us desire to be self-sufficient, desire to be successful even in the work of thy kingdom. O Lord, teach us thy ways. Grant us, our gracious God, this afternoon above all things, an awareness that our Saviour is in the midst. All thy people know the promise. Where two or three are gathered together, how many times we hear it. And yet, Lord, we confess far more times we meet and go our way and have not been conscious of that precious truth. Because of our coldness, perhaps because of our sin. So, Lord, draw near to us this afternoon. Bring us again to remember the great central truths of the gospel. And, our Father, remind us again of how precious it is when the love of thy word is born in a heart. And we do pray for our nation. We are directed to pray for those in authority over us, and we would do so. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we would pray for change among them. We look at our land and mourn. We are conscious that sin is a shame to any people, and we see institutionalized sin. We see sin ordered in the great departments of state, in education, in medicine, and our gracious God in the law of our land. And so we cry to thee to rend the heavens, to come down and to change again, to demonstrate thy great grace, and that we would know again righteousness, exalting not just individuals, but families, communities, a people. And so we pray for blessing, not because we deserve it, but because we ask for it, trusting to the finished work, that peerless work of thy dear Son, trusting to all the promises that we have garnered from thy word. We all come with our separate individual needs and concerns for those who are unwell, for those who would be here but can't be, for those, our gracious God, who are distraught over the rebellion of the young or of the advancing years of parents without Christ. And Father, we pray that thou would hear the silent prayers. We thank thee that thou art a God who knows all, knows our hearts, knows our needs, and thou art a God who does all things well. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith in the day of small things. We pray, our Father, for this witness and testimony in this place. We thank thee for it. And we are reminded of the many places in our land now where the gospel is never heard. And we pray that that would change, that whatever we need to learn, we would learn. And these days would be shortened, and thy people would rejoice again, and the reaper would overtake the sower, and great things would be done in thy namesake. And so, Lord, draw near to us, forgive us our sins. How can we ever draw near in prayer without confessing our need of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that goes on cleansing from all sin? And we pray, if there are any present that have never felt the power of that blood, that even that would be changed here this afternoon. So hear our prayers. Bless the one who will minister to us abundantly, we pray, and bless us through him. And may this day be a day long spoken of in the lives of thy blood-bought people. We ask all these mercies, and mercies they are, undeserved mercies, in that precious and powerful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing once again now in the hymn 604. The hymn 604, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven, to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. The hymn 604.
Joy of them to earth come. Now let us hear the word of God in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. It's a privilege to be here with you this weekend, a joy. Ever a joy to handle the word of God. If we should listen to God's word with humility, how should we preach it? How often we feel, those of us who are preachers, almost how dare we go up pulpit steps? But God in his mercy grants to some of us that unspeakable privilege. Ephesians chapter 5, the word of God reads, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." May God bless to us the public reading of his precious and inspired word. Now the hymn number 339. 339, Jesus, we look to thee.
Presence.
Our subject this afternoon is the Christian's highest calling. The Christian's highest calling. It was a high calling to be given a knowledge of our sins. Some appear not to have any knowledge of it, do they? Seem to have no knowledge of it, no concern. And if we speak to them, no desire to learn about it, as good as others and so forth. But for the Holy Spirit to come to us and show us our sin, show us what we really are by nature, the children of wrath. That's a high calling. And then to show us our need of Christ and that He is the only Savior of sinners. What a high calling is that? And so we could go on with all the things that have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. But the Christian's highest calling is in our text, which is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Followers of God. It's one thing to believe in God. It's one thing to be a believer, and to have the name of being a believer. It's one thing to have the name to be a Christian. When people go into hospital, they find they've got to write down some details about themselves, and then it comes to religion. Well, they say, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu, so I must be a Christian. They put down Christian. And then we have armies called the Christian militia, all kinds of things that are associated with the word Christian. Sometimes somebody says to us, I am a Christian, but we have grave doubts about him. But to say that I am a follower of God, I seek to walk after God. Sometimes when we're traveling or we meet somebody, they ask, what's your occupation? What do you do? I like to put them to the test. I say to them, well, I have the best job in the world. Now you tell me what it is. Well, I get some very interesting answers. Very interesting answers. And people tell me the job that they would like to do. Usually, they think the best job in the world would be. And then to say, well, you know, I'm a preacher telling men and women how to get right with God. Telling men and women how to be prepared for eternity. Reminding them of heaven or hell. Often, of course, it's a conversation stopper. They're not very interested. But the Christian's highest calling. The Apostle John tells us, does he not, in that third chapter of his first letter, he tells us that we are sons of God, born of God, sons of God, abiding in God. And then following. Following God. Well, I suggest this is the highest calling. And we're to know the way, and to know the way, of course, we have to come to the Word of God. Because if we're not in the Word of God every day, we don't know where God is going, and we can't follow Him. We were at a funeral last week. I wasn't conducting it, but the minister said the grave would be in a particular place. He said, and just follow the car in front of you. So we did, until we came to the first roundabout. And I noticed that he turned left, and I said, I've got to turn left. But between him turning left and me turning left, about 25 cars passed by. We were lost. We had no idea where to go. Nobody to follow. We weren't following anybody. Lost. But to be a follower of God, we come to His Word, and day by day we read who God is, what God does, what God wants us to do, followers of God. And so the word here is our map, and it's our dictionary, and it's our reference book. It's everything. The Word of God. And holding forth, as we've been reminding, holding forth the Word of life. I want us to consider this incredible thing this afternoon. And the first point is this, that we should be overwhelmed at this instruction. That we are called to follow God. Not called to be a good Christian as we understand it, but called to follow God. The apostle shows us the nature and the calling of a child of God is to follow him. We're told in the previous chapter that God is kind and forgiving and so forth. And we have this. We're called to this. The Greek word is interesting to follow. It's mimetes, from which we get our English word mimic. Mimic. Sometimes we say about people, don't we? He's a good mimic. Our three boys are good mimics. I know that. Our eldest boy, if you closed your eyes and he was talking, you would think the person he was mimicking was in the room. Mimic. To try and be as much as you can like the actual person. We are called upon here, dear friends, to mimic God. Imitator is a clearer word. Imitators of God. And of course, we're not speaking here about facial expression or accent, but behavior. Behavior. And divine behavior. Our high calling is to live like God. And of course, the world hears it and imagines we must be just mad. Well, this is exclusive to God's people. It's the standard, I say, and the pinnacle of Christian calling and privilege. What a calling! What honor! What dignity! What elevation, what nobility, what rank, what status. I'm a follower of God. Oh, happy day when such a word ever came to us. Such a reminder of our calling. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, writing on this text, says, here we come to what is perhaps Paul's supreme argument to the highest level of all in doctrine and in practice. It is the Christian's ultimate ideal. And he says there is nothing possible beyond this. This is the highest statement of Christian doctrine that one can conceive or even imagine. It is staggering. It is almost incredible. But here it is. Followers of God. And in this scene, this God-rejecting, God-hating scene, where there are so few examples. There are examples to follow the old devil. Aye, plenty of them. But followers. Followers of God. Imitators of God. Mimics of God. Well, I say we should be overwhelmed by it. Thunderstruck. And then secondly, we should be determined to work out what it means. What it means. No good just hearing it or reading it. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for me today? What does it mean for me in my home? What does it mean for me in my relationships with others? I heard a husband and wife speaking this week. They were both present and they were speaking to others, but I couldn't help overhearing. And I heard one of them say, concerning the two of them, we haven't been very happy with each other this week. I don't know what the problem was, but we haven't been very happy with each other this week. When God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit refer to their being with each other, did one of them ever say concerning the other, we were never very happy with each other this week? Dear friends, what a holy harmony there is in heaven. What a holy harmony. Be ye therefore followers of God. I pray every day. I was led to it particularly, oh, some years ago. I was led to it because of a specific experience. And I pray every day for loveless marriages. There are so many of them. And even among the professing people of God. Loveless marriages. Oh, be ye therefore imitators of God. And so I come to this practical moral behavior of God, and I see it to be my daily aim, wherever I am and whoever I'm with and whatever I'm doing. Does God tell lies? Then I mustn't. I mustn't. Does God keep his word? Then I must. Does God have impure thoughts and intentions? No. Then I mustn't. Does God show kindness and tenderness to all of his people? Then I must do the same. Does God display a spirit of long-suffering and patience with people? Oh, does he? I'm reading through Isaiah at the moment, and oh, the long-suffering patience of God with his people. In fact, all through the Old Testament and in our experience. What long-suffering patience God demonstrates toward us. And so I must be long-suffering and patient toward others. How quickly we can be irritated by people because of something they do or something they say, and we have no idea what led them to it. But we assume. There is so much assuming done. Isn't that right? And then we say about something and a situation, and we don't know really all that went on, but we say, but it's obvious. Whenever somebody says that, whenever somebody uses the words obvious, I think to myself, you're short of facts. They give you a little, sort of a few facts and say, but it's obvious. Oh, dear friends, it's nothing like as obvious as we sometimes try to make out. And then the apostle here says that we're to work out what it means because, he said, we're children. Be followers, imitators of God, as dear children. I'm to consider my behavior and think, I'm a child of God. How dare I do this or do that? How dare I say this or that? I'm a child of God. Years ago, when our queen was a little girl, she and her sister Margaret were getting into a car. Very young they were. And the chauffeur, who was holding the door for the two young princesses to get in, heard our late queen mother say to them, "Now remember, girls, royal children, royal manners." But we are more than royal. We're not just royal children. Children of our heavenly King. Oh, what behavior, is called for. Born again into this family of God as dear children. Do we like it? Do we like it when we see in our children misbehavior? Do we? Don't we remind them? I've told you. Mind you, you hear parents say, don't you, in the supermarket, "I won't tell you again." And you say to yourself, "I guarantee you do." And they're always saying it. "I won't tell you again." But we don't like misbehavior in our children or grandchildren. How we love to see good behavior, because we believe in some way it reflects us, whether we are true in that, I don't know. But God looks for his own behavior in his own children, and us longing for it with a great desire. And the moral attributes of God are to be the daily aim and prayerful exercise of his children. The Sermon on the Mount: "Be ye perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect." There's the standard. Oh, I know we have interpretations which can kind of bring it down a little, you know, and say, well, it doesn't really mean this and it doesn't really mean that. I think the Bible wasn't given to us, dear friends, to confuse us. The Bible was given to us in a straightforward manner so that what we read we can understand. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Followers of God. Followers.
It's a great thing, isn't it, the doctrine of predestination.
What God has done for us. What God did for us a long, long time ago. Grace given to you in Christ before the world began. Before the world was. And yet, you know, this doctrine of predestination, it's a matter of great argument and dispute. And those who don't believe it, they think they have the right to argue it out. And those who do believe in it, they have the right to argue it in. Well, I've done some arguing on both sides. When I was a young Arminian in college, how I argued against predestination. I was good at it, or so I thought. And then, of course, when I came to see the doctrines of grace, and if I find somebody, you know, doesn't believe in this, I think, well, how can that be? Then I remember where I was once. But, you know, why were we predestined? Oh, you say that we might be saved? Oh, well, a bit more than that. A bit more than that. In fact, a lot more than that. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Imagine that now. Not for me to be arguing about it and displaying how clever I am, but to see to it here is the great purpose of God in predestinating his people, that they should be conformed to the image of his Son, that they should be like Jesus. It's no easy thing to be a Christian. Great challenge. It's a great discipline. But it's a wonder. It's a wonder indeed. Are we serious? Are we serious about being followers of God, imitators of God, mimics of God, aiming every day to this divine absoluteness, this divine goodness? I'm not saying we'll reach it in this life. Don't tell me I'm preaching sinless perfection. I'm just preaching what's here. Be followers of God. But here is God, and we should be longing for this absolute goodness, this absolute purity, this absolute holiness, and this absolute joy. Is God ever miserable? Is God ever bad-tempered? The joy of God, what's it like? What's it like in the presence of God? What's it like? In thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy presence is fullness of joy. Working it out, what it means in the home. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And then to not only overwhelmed at this instruction, and determined to work out what it means, but we must be prepared to face up to its otherness. To its otherness. This is altogether other from what average man knows. We're different. Separated unto God. Called to be made different. Called to live the life of God here. In this Christ-rejecting world. Swimming against the tide. Doing things differently. Being prepared to be different. Well, we think we are. We think we are prepared to be different. Well, I'll show you that we're not as prepared to be different as we think we are. How many of your neighbors, I mean those next door to you and two or three doors away and the people that live opposite and down the road, how many of them have heard the gospel from your lips? Now here is a strange thing. many of them have not heard the gospel from your lips. Not because you would not like to tell them. You would love them to come and knock on your door and say, I understand you're a Christian. Could you tell me what it really means? You'd love that. You'd welcome them in, sit them down. And oh boy, you would give them the whole works. I'm sure you would. But why is it not done? Well, we have a reputation to maintain. We don't want people to think that we are odd. We don't want them to think that we are so different that we talk to them about things that will embarrass them and embarrass us. And because of this fear, and because of this not wanting to be as much other as we would if we did that, they don't hear. They don't hear. This otherness, being prepared to face up to this otherness. We live in the world, dear friends, but we're not of the world. This whole idea of the ecumenical spirit is that we're all in this religion together. Oh, no, we're not. Oh, no, we're not. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, he says, if you remember, we're of God. They are of the world. We are of God. They are of the world. What a difference. What a difference. God has separated us, chosen us. Why me? Oh, when something bad happens to a man in the world, he says, why me? When something good happens to a child of God and he discovers that God's saving grace is upon him, he says, why me? Why me? And why me? Why has God chosen me? Why has he opened my eyes? Why has he made me to see the saving love that I find in Jesus Christ when the man next door hasn't got the slightest interest in this world? To be other. To be different. We follow God. Be therefore followers of God. Who does the world follow? They have their gods and they follow them, don't they? Oh, they do. They tell me they're atheists, but no. They've got their gods. Fashion, food, music, sport. I'm sure there's a place for all of them. It wouldn't do if I were walking around Biddeford dressed up like a Puritan and sort of drawing attention to myself in that way. I'm sure that wouldn't be the right thing to do. But when they become first and the dominating theme in people's lives, they are their gods. They follow their gods. And on the Lord's Day, doesn't make any difference. They follow their gods then. Follow their gods. Do you remember the time? Why, some of you are old enough, I'm sure, to remember. Do you remember the time when all the shops were closed on a Sunday? Do you remember how quiet it was? A quiet day. No washing out. I remember when I was a boy, somebody put washing on the line. We were all thunderstruck. Washing on the line on Sunday? Now I remember too, as a boy, Frankie Kelly down the road. Frankie Kelly could buy what he liked on Sunday if he could find a shop open. But I couldn't. And I just wondered at how favored he was that he could do what he liked on a Sunday. Of course, he had parents that didn't care whether he went to heaven or hell, whether they believed in either, I don't know, and I had parents who wanted me to go to heaven. And so we had the Lord's Day in our home. The time was, at least when all the shops were closed. We lived for 7 years in Belfast. And in the park, the swings were chained up on the Lord's Day. I don't know whether they still are. Christians used to go for a ride in their cars, mind you, on the Lord's Day, but the swings were chained up. People were trying to remember the Lord's Day. It's part of the Christian heritage of our land. But today, there's a new movement. Christians have found a new liberty. You can do what you like now. You can do what you like. Should Christians shop on a Sunday? Well, the answer to the question of God, we're followers of God. What did God do? What did God do on the Sabbath? Well, we have it there, do we not, in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Followers of God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Well, just running to the shop maybe is. Oh, but they're working. They're working. The Lord's day. The Lord's day. Otherness. How odd we are. We don't shop. How odd we are. Well, those who honor me, I will honor. Well, here's a Christian and they've run out of milk. Well, I'll just go down to the corner shop. Well, we need milk. We can't do without milk. Can't do without milk. There are millions and millions of people in the world and they'll never see milk. Today or tomorrow. Got to the stage now where we can't do without anything that we want. The otherness of the believer. If you love me, keep my commandments. But of course, among Christians today, there's a new spirituality. You know? I mean, the time was when we only had one Lord's Day, but now they've got seven. Got seven. Every day is the Lord's Day now. Every day is the Lord's Day. Is it? Just talking to a young fellow on Tuesday of this week. His church went away for a men's weekend. And because it was a men's weekend, they'd forgotten to take half the food. Anyway, one chap pipes up and he says, well, I'll go to the Kentucky Fried Chicken. What's your orders? So this chap I was speaking to, I said to him, I don't want a Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'll just have a sandwich. I'll make a sandwich here. What's your problem? Well, there they were. Evangelical church. You might know it if I told you, but I won't tell you. Won't confuse you. Every day is the Lord's Day. No? Is it? Is it? Does that mean then that every day is a no-work day? Every day is a resting day? Every day is a public worship day? Every day is a keeping holy day? Is that what it means? No, 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 no. What it means is that on 7 days we can do what we like. That's what's at the bottom of the every day is the Lord's Day. And if every day is the Lord's Day, what in the world did the Apostle John mean in Revelation chapter 1 when he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? What day was that? Was that Thursday? Or was it Monday? Or was it Friday? Or maybe it was every day. Of course it wasn't every day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, and the Lord's Day, or whatever you want to call it. I won't argue with you. But the day when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. For 2,000 years, the people of God have been keeping and rejoicing and, praising God for his day. The Puritans used to call it, did they not? They called it the market day of the soul. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Must have been a special day. And it must have been a day that the early church knew, because he didn't say, and of course, you know, that was, no, 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 no. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Why, these modern Christians, they'd have the nerve and the audacity to go to the Apostle John and say, what do you mean, John? Every day is the Lord's Day. Didn't the Apostle John know that? What was wrong with him? I don't know. Well, dear friends, we're different. Different. But not proud with it. Oh, God, help us. Let me just bring you one other thought. If we're followers of God, we should be emphasizing, according to this passage, one attribute in particular. You notice it says, be ye therefore followers, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. What a standard of loving! As a minister of the gospel, as somebody now who goes to a different church every week, and as somebody that gets a wider view of things than I once had, I am deeply disturbed at the lack of love between Christian people. They find it so easy to fall out. It seems to me that we can't make any inroads on the world. It's a day of small things, as the brother prayed. We can't make any inroads on the world. We've got to make inroads on somebody, so we'll make inroads on each other. And if I disagree with somebody over some matter, that's it. Break fellowship. As Christ also has loved us. Loved us. Walk in love. Not talk in love, but walk in love. Thomas Adams says, love is a path for holy feet. Love is a path for holy feet. Showing us here that a relationship to God, a right relationship to God, and a following of God will result in a right relationship with his people. With his people. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, God loves people. Does God love all of his people? Do you think God loves all of his people? I would be surprised if you said no. God loves all of his people. Do his people love all of his people? Definitely no. Oh no. Grace, dear friends, sometimes it's disgrace. I'll fall out with you over something. I don't know what it is, but I'll fall out with you over something. And I'll demonstrate my orthodoxy. Why, some people, they fall out with Christians over a version of the Bible. Doesn't use the authorized version, you know. No, I'm an authorized version man. I believe it's the best. I've always used the authorized version and I use it now. But I've got to remember, it's a version. It's a version. When the authorized version first came out, it was so suspect. So suspect. Do you know what was that ship that went to America from it? The Mayflower. They wouldn't have it on the Mayflower. A modernistic version. An Anglican version. You see what they've brought in now? For the first time in the English Bible, we've got the word bishop. Where did that come from? Presbyteros? Elders? You see, they're bringing the word bishop in so that they can establish the whole idea of the Anglican bishop. And the people of God quailed at it. But you know something? We got used to it. We got used to it. And we fall out over it. Well, splits in churches. Dear friends, walk in love, even as Christ has loved us. There's a man at the moment, and we've been in fellowship for years. Lovely, sweet fellowship for years. But now, he won't speak to me. I don't know why. I've got to find out. It's one of my jobs when I leave here, is to go back home and seek him out. I telephoned him and said, come up and have a meal with us. You know, I gave him 4 dates because I thought if I give him one, he might say, well, I can't come that day. So I gave him 4 dates. Oh, he said, I'll ring you back. 3 weeks ago, minister of a church, preaching, telling Christians how to live, falling out and letting it go on. Well, the question is, in this business, you see, be followers, therefore, of God as dear children and walk in love. The question, dear friends, is not, does he agree with me? Does he agree with me? But is he a child of God? Has he been saved by grace? Therefore, I must labor to do all that I can to be in fellowship with him and to show him that I love him, no matter what he does to me. I can honestly say before God, I wouldn't fall out with one of his children. Point out errors, what I believe to be errors. I don't mean to say that we don't let error go by. But so often, dear friends, it's not error, it's opinion. It's opinion. We're to love our fellow men, to suffer the indignities that sometimes go with it. If you agree with me on every point of doctrine, and well, I'll be in fellowship with you. But if you don't, well, you can look out. What does the Apostle Peter say? The Apostle Peter here, in his first chapter of the first letter, he tells us what to do. He says this, "Where am I? Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto." It's unto something. It's not just having our souls purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit, but it's unto something. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Fervently, not just love, but fervently. Following God. Does God only love me when I do exactly what he expects me to do? The great Puritan John Owen spoke about us before we were converted. Said God was hating us and loving us at the same time. Hating our sins and loving the sinner. I know that can be misconstrued, I know that. But I'm talking now about believers. Oh, dear friends, the churches so often, so many of the churches, they come about because of a fallout. I go preach at churches, you know, and I preach here, and I have wonderful fellowship with these people. And then I preach here, and I have wonderful fellowship with the people here. Good, godly people in this crowd here, they're good, godly people. Well, the time was when these good, godly people and these good, godly people, they met in the same place. But not now. Not now. There was a difference of opinion. If you went to this place, you would be thrilled. You'd be thrilled. And if you went to this place, you would be thrilled and delighted. If you were on holiday and you went to this place or went to that place, you would be thrilled. But they can't worship together. Can't worship together. It's a call, it's a challenge, dear friends, it's a challenge. This walking with God. This walking, this following God. This walking in love. Oh, that God would give evangelical churches a new baptism of love. Well, this following God. The humility of it. And the beauty of it, and the purity of it, and the rarity of it, the rarity of it. Well, the apostle writing to the Corinthians, he tells us of the success rate of love. We're not much into success rates, are we, in evangelical churches? We don't believe it's right, and I'm sure that's correct. But the apostle tells us the success rate of love. And he says this, just three words. Love never fails. Now that's either right or wrong. It's either right or wrong. Love never fails. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Amen. Now the hymn number 352. 352. Gracious Spirit, Holy Ghost, taught by thee we covet most of thy gifts at Pentecost, holy, heavenly love. Great God and loving Father, we pray that thou wilt deliver us from being mere hearers of the word. Help us to be doers, that it may be to the praise and honor and glory of thy name and the comfort and blessing of thy people. Now we pray that thou wilt accept our thanks for the refreshments provided for our bodies. We remember others in their great need and those who minister to them. Bless our time of fellowship together. We commit ourselves to thee, and bring our prayers in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen.